It's good to be with you this morning, and I'm thankful that you're here. We have a good number present. I know we have visitors in our audience this morning. We want to thank you for being here and invite you to come back and be with us anytime that you have the opportunity. You have encouraged us by being here, and we also want to be an encouragement to you, and we hope that our worship this morning has done that very thing. I want to invite you to open your Bibles with me to James chapter 3. James chapter 3. First 12 verses of this chapter give us the Holy Spirit's teaching on the tongue. The tongue is the principal organ of man's speech. It is so closely related to man's speech that languages all over the world are referred to as tongues. And what we learn from the Holy Spirit in these passages is that the tongue is without a doubt the most influential member of our bodies. And if that's the case, then there's the need to control it. And that's what we learn from these passages. How to hold your tongue. If you're going to hold your tongue, then you have to learn to control it. That word control, it comes from a word that means to counter-roll. And all that basically means is that you're keeping something in its proper place. You're able to manage something. That's what we're going to learn this morning, Lord willing. We're going to learn how to manage ourselves by holding or controlling our tongues. And there again, it all begins with control. This is something that you have to learn to do at a very young age. And it's something with which you will never be finished until your dying day. Therefore, we understand that no matter if you're old or if you're young, you have to learn how to hold your tongue. So let's do that this morning. Let's look at these verses in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now, at the outset, let me say that I believe that the immediate context here speaks to public teachers. And you'll see that from verse 1. But I believe, without a shadow of a doubt, that we can take the teachings that we have here and apply them generally to each and every person who has the ability to speak. And as we go through these verses, you'll be able to see why. But first of all, let's notice verse 1. James writes, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment." James specifically points out in this passage regarding the tongue, and you're going to see as we get on into this, that that's his specific context. The words that you speak. So he's speaking to teachers here, first and foremost, and he's saying, now you be careful how you use your words. Why would he want teachers to be careful to use their words? Now, remember who the immediate audience is here. James is writing to Jewish Christians who obviously have been scattered because of the dispersion. And there was the desire of Jewish men to become teachers. That's where the Judaizers came from, who were making a mess in the early church, teaching things that were not true, but they were wanting these new Christians to hold on to these things that concerned the law of Moses. So you had Jewish men who had a great desire to become teachers and have that significance. And James speaking directly to them, but at the same time he'll be speaking directly to us today. He said, you need to be careful. Let not many of you become teachers, for you shall receive a stricter judgment. Why is that? Well, that's because teaching stirs controversies. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these passages here. Most of us know what we're talking about. I'll explain. You can take note of them and go back and look at them if you like. But in Acts chapter 15, what we find is there's this great discussion that goes on in Acts chapter 15 of the apostles and the elders of the church at Jerusalem, because some of those Jewish Christians had came down to where Paul and Barnabas were preaching among the Gentiles, and it began teaching that they had to keep the law of Moses to have salvation in Jesus Christ. And there was a great debate between these teachers and Paul and Barnabas, because Paul and Barnabas weren't teaching so. So they came back to Jerusalem and they had a great discussion about this. And in verse 5 of that chapter, it says that some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up and said that they must, speaking of those Gentiles who were believing and obeying the gospel, they must keep the law of Moses to be saved. And the conclusion of the matter was no, that they don't. Paul and Barnabas spoke in regard to that matter. Peter spoke in regard to it. And James himself spoke in regard to it and said no. But you see the controversy that gets stirred up. Because you have some who have this idea that these things ought to be taught, but they weren't true. And those teachings had stirred a great controversy. So much so that it filtered into the churches of Asia. And as that teaching filters into the churches of Asia, what you find is you have these teachers now who are very influential, who are being found now among the churches. And as Paul opens his letter to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are turning so quickly to a different gospel, which there is another. Where were they turning? They were turning to the Judaizing teachers. And they were listening to what they were saying, and they were wanting to hold on to these elements of the law of Moses and bring them in to the gospel of Christ. And these brethren were being hindered by that, so much so that they were turning to a different gospel. Teachings are very controversial. They can be. That's because that teachers are influential. And teachers being influential, then, their teachings are passed along, aren't they? If you come to the 5th chapter of the book of Galatians, he wrote to them and he said, you ran well. Who hindered you? It is not him who called you who persuaded you to believe these things. You see, these teachings that had stirred controversies were being taught by very influential teachers, and their teachings were being passed along, so much so that the Galatians now, many of the Galatians, were believing something that wasn't true at all. And therefore, James is writing to these people here who no doubt, many of them have a desire to be a public teacher. He's saying, you better be careful. Teachings stir controversies because teachers are influential and their teachings are passed along and other people begin to believe those things. And please understand that you're going to incur a stricter judgment. And I believe everyone would do well to understand that. Any person who has the desire to be a public teacher ought to first examine himself before himself, standing before the bar on high, standing before the Lord, and ask himself, are my intentions in being a teacher, do they have anything to do with self-exaltation and worldly gain? If so, I ought not do it. And I think many of us ought to examine that, because obviously teachers are going to be held to a stricter judgment. Now, please understand this. There's going to be controversy stirred when false doctrine is taught, right? And there's going to be very influential teachers that teach things that are in error. And those teachings are going to be passed along, unfortunately. But please understand this. There are going to be times when you stand up for the truth and you teach truth that it stirs a great controversy. But let me tell you something. It's good to be influential at that time. And if you stir up a controversy for teaching the truth, you keep teaching it. Too many people step out of that and, oh, I don't want to say anything because I don't want to stir anything up. But listen to me, if it's true, you better say it, teacher. Because your influence may be the only influence in that particular time, in that particular place for truth. And if anything, you want your teachings to be passed along. So let us all understand that in that light as well. As teachers, we must control our tongues. Make sure that our tongues speak the truth. Continue to speak truth so that we can have the proper influence that we need to have. Why? Because we'll incur a stricter judgment. But as we come to verse 2, I believe we can necessarily imply and we can draw from verse 2 that we all must control our tongues. Look at verse 2. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. James says we all stumble in many things. But if a person doesn't stumble in his words, then he can be able to bridle his whole body. What's that word bridle speaking of? He's speaking of control, isn't it? You see how it all comes back to control? James is saying that we have to be able to control ourselves with the words that we speak. And if you haven't learned that you do that, I hope you learn it today. You can't think a thought without saying a word. Just try it. You can't do it. Because every thought that you think is associated with a word that you understand. Have you ever thought about that? Some of us haven't, but it's just as true as it can be. And our thinking is dictated by the words that we speak to yourself. Do you talk to yourself? Go ahead and shake your head. Yes, you do. You talk to yourself all the time. You may not do it out loud, but you constantly talk to yourself and you persuade yourself to do one thing or another, don't you? And without talking to yourself, you would do nothing. You'd just sit idly and wouldn't move. But we speak to ourselves and we encourage ourselves to do this or do that all the time. Now, I talk to myself out loud, and you can ask my wife, and it may be pretty strange if you don't understand me. But sometimes I preach to myself. Why? Because the words that I speak dictate the actions that I take. That's what our words do. And our actions are controlled by the words that we understand. And if you can speak to yourself in a manner in which you can control yourself, then you'll be able to manage yourself. Because that word perfect James uses there in verse 2, it's just a word that means manage. Now, depending on how you speak to yourself, it's going to depend on how you're managing yourself. If you're allowing yourself to just run out of control and fulfill every earthly desire that you want to fulfill, guess what? You're not in control. And it's first and foremost because your tongue is not in control. You see, the words we speak to other people, oh, they're important, aren't they? And they decide a lot of things. But the words you speak to yourself, they're very important too. And if we can control those things, then we can control ourselves. We can manage our whole body. Our words are vehicles of thought and forethought. Of everything that we do, we first and foremost talk to ourselves and we talk ourselves into it or out of it. So if we can do that, if we can just speak to ourselves, then we can bring ourselves under control. That's what James tells us there. If we're able to do that, we're able to control our whole bodies and keep our bodies in check. He's told us as teachers, learn how to hold your tongue. He tells us as individuals specifically, now learn how to hold your tongue. But now look what he does as he moves to verse 3 and he talks about the descriptive nature of the tongue. He spoke now very, very clearly about the need to control and manage yourself. And specifically in control of your tongue. But now he tells us why. Verse 3. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Think what he says right here. Let's just stop right there for a minute. In speaking of the tongue, he says its character is small, but it's very powerful, isn't it? And he uses two illustrations there. He talks about the horses that we ride. How do you control that horse? You put a bit in his mouth. It used to be in my rodeo days that in different places I would go, there was a little girl who would enter a rodeo with adults. And she wasn't, I mean, she was probably 7 years old at the time I would see her, but she rode a 1,200 pound horse. But she would go out there and compete with the best of them. Why? How could she do that? I mean, this animal was how many times her size? But it's because she had control of the animal. And she can make the animal do whatever she wanted to do. It's because that she had a bit in his mouth. Now, if you think about how small the girl was, now think about how small the bit was in the horse's mouth. The horse is 1,200 pounds, 16 and a half hands. But the little bit fits in the palm of my hand. But the little bit is so powerful that it controls the 1,200 pound animal. And you can make the animal do anything that you want it to do. That's how powerful the tongue is, as it's set among your members. It may be small, but it's powerful. It can control your whole body just as the bit controls the horse. He gives another illustration when he talks about a ship. Think about a big, massive ship floating on the ocean. Thing is huge. Steel all over it. This thing's massive and it's full of thousands of people. But that great massive ship is controlled by one small rudder. And in proportion to the size of the ship, the rudder is just virtually nothing in our eyes, but it dictates which way that ship goes. That's powerful, isn't it? He says the tongue's the same way. It's very small, set among your members, but it dictates everything that you do. It can control your life. That's how powerful it is. Now, what does that say to us about the need to control and manage our tongues? It says a lot, doesn't it? And can I say this at this point? Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we need to learn to control what comes out of our mouths, produced by our thoughts that we think. Please don't take the Lord's name in vain. God does not like that. And He expressed that in Exodus chapter 20. And you know what? God doesn't like that today. Stop using His name in a frivolous way. When you send your text messages, do not use OMG. Because you know what that is? That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Amen. Don't do that. Grandparents and parents, don't buy your children shirts and clothing and little playthings that have OMG on it. That's taking the Lord's name in vain and that's promoting it to the world. Let's don't do that. Let me ask you a question. How would you like it if someone you saw and heard every day just used your name frivolously in regard to everything? If everything happened, someone said, "Oh, Jason Shackle. Oh, Jason Shackleford. Oh, Jason Shackleford. Jason Shackleford." Now, you put your name in that place. How are you going to like that? You think you'd get tired of hearing that? Tell me, how do you think God feels when we use His name in a way that has nothing at all to do with Him? Think about that. Listen, if you get scared, just say, "I'm scared." Randy Kate does that. She says, "That's scary." Why can't we just say that? If something surprises you, just say, "Wow." Why can't we do that? If something is exciting, say, "Wow, that's exciting." Why do you have to use God's name in some way where you're not even intending it to be spiritual? Stop that. Don't do it. If you're watching TV shows where people do that, you better start watching them. You're filling your minds with that. And you're teaching your children that that's okay, whether you say it or not. And one day, it's going to come out of their mouth. And where do you think that come from? It comes from that filth you're letting to enter into your room and ultimately enter into their minds. Let's don't do that. Be wise. We've got to stop that. Because this thing's powerful. And it's going to dictate the very course of our lives. And we'll see that as we go forward. It's powerful and it has great influence. Look at verses 5 and 6. "Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell." Did you see what he said? He said this little member is very powerful, and being powerful, it has great influence. What's the influence that it has? Oh, it boasts great things. It's a powerful thing. Do you remember this? If you grew up in the age that I did, you saw this a lot. Can you see that back there? That's Smokey the Bear, isn't it? And his picture's on a match. One little bitty match. But what would Smokey tell us? This match may be small, But it's very powerful. And one little spark from this match can develop into a great big forest fire. It all starts with one little spark. That's what James is telling us about our words, isn't it? With your words, you can start a great big mess just by something that you say. And that's what he says there. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? The tongue is a fire. And it can be a whole world of unrighteousness to you. And it's so set among your members that it can defile your whole body. It can corrupt your whole life. It can set on course. It can corrupt the whole course of your life, so to speak. Depending on the words that you speak. And if you don't control it, and if you don't manage yourself in regard to controlling your tongue, then your life will be set on fire by the fires of eternal evil. That's where it'll find its existence. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? All that by words? You know who I think of when I think of that? People like Adolf Hitler. Some 6 million Jews were murdered all because of the words that a man spoke. All because of the things that came out of a man's mouth. Didn't control himself. He didn't manage himself. In regard to innocent human life, he just spouted out things that ultimately became words that put 6 million people to death. You think your words have great influence? They most certainly do. Now the Holy Spirit's teaching us here in regard to what we shouldn't do. And many times in the Bible you'll find the Bible just doing that. It tells you what not to do, and you imply what you should do in regard to that. If my tongue is so powerful and had such a great influence, then I need to be speaking words of truth. Words that are going to build people up. Words that God has spoken. Because they're powerful and influential. He also tells us in verses 7 and 8 that the tongue has a deadly, untamable nature. For every kind of beast and bird, a reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Your tongue is untamable. The very thing that mankind has used to domesticate animals, he has not been able to tame himself. Now that doesn't mean your tongue can't be managed. But think about it this way. When you tame a dog, do you have to go back out 6 months later and retame him? He's out there laying on his back just waiting for you to scratch his belly, isn't he? Why? Because he stayed that way. You know what? He's become your friend. I have caught some of the wildest dogs that somebody's stray they've turned loose and tamed those dogs, and they become the best dogs. And I never had to reteach them anything. Why? Because that's just the way it works. And people have done that with all kinds of different animals. But if you don't control and manage your tongue, guess what will happen to it? It will be just as unruly and wild. You've got to stay on top of it. And you've got to manage it. Why? Because it's deadly. God says your tongue can be deadly. We've already talked about men like Hitler and other men that would fall into his class. But spiritually speaking, can your tongue be deadly? Jesus said it could. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 22, Jesus said, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." He says that in the context of, you have heard it said, you shall not commit murder. Now Jesus isn't saying that your words may lead you to committing murder. He says that your words can be murderous. Because it all begins in your heart with hatred, doesn't it? And in John 3 and verse 15, John wrote, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer." Tell you what, you can kill people with your words. You can tear them down and cut them all to pieces. And sometimes we never think about the things that come out of our mouths. Now, let me say this. There are going to be times when we have to speak very serious words. There are going to be times when we have to say things in a very serious way. Maybe to bring something back into its proper context. Maybe to dictate a certain situation that's got out of control. That's not hatred. That's trying to get people back on the proper path. Sometimes we have to say something that hurts. But it's true. And we're doing it for their greater good. Jesus did that all the time, didn't he? But the words that we speak are very important, because our Lord went on to say in Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. But I say to you, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. I want us all to think about that. The words that we speak are very powerful. Are you taking the Lord's name in vain? Are you guilty of that? Are you guilty of using euphemisms that are close to that? Let me tell you something. Don't do that either. Don't use gosh in place of it. You let your 2-year-old say that and see how it sounds. Are you guilty of lying? What about a little white lie? Oh, just to cover up something I really want somebody to know. You know, I just told a little one. Did those words come out of your mouth? Jesus says those words are going to judge you. Those words you speak. Are we speaking in a spiritual context in a way to build up the kingdom of God? Are we speaking in a way to tear it down? We need to be careful, because our words that we speak have a deadly, untamable nature. Finally, in verse 9, the last characteristic that James points out, he says that the tongue is inconsistent. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or can a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. The tongue can be such an inconsistent thing, can't it? You know what? That's one of the worst things that I see in a person is inconsistency. It tears me to pieces. Especially in the lives of Christians. Christians, can I say to you that if you're going to stand for the truth on any subject, and most of us in this room would stand for the truth when it comes to how we obtain salvation in Jesus Christ. Oh, and we'll quote those passages and we'll stand for that, but when it comes to another subject, we'll just blatantly turn away from what Scripture has said and say something else. Do you realize how inconsistent you are when you do that? And that's like fresh water coming out of one side of your mouth and salt water coming out of the other. You know what? Fresh and salt water shouldn't come out of the same opening. When someone comes to you, no matter what subject it may be, they should expect you to speak the truth. No matter what it may be. If it's in regard to the things of life, we need to be speaking the truth to our parents, to our siblings, to our brethren all the time. And not speak lies. We need to put lying away from us, period. Because you know what? We may fool some people with our lies, but we're not going to fool God. But furthermore, when people come to speak to us, they need to know they can get the truth. Especially when it comes to spiritual things. How many of you want to go out to a fig tree expecting to find figs and you find grapes? I mean, are you going to be happy about that if you're looking for figs? How many of you who go out to an apple tree wanting to make a fresh apple pie when the apples are on the tree and you go out and you find oranges? I mean, is that natural? It's not, is it? In the same way, Christian, he's telling us that what should come from our mouths should be truth. should be edifying words. It should be someone who's consistent in what he says, all the way across the board. You know what? James has spoken a lot in this letter about the double-minded man. In chapter 1, he says the double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. He's like water. You can't control him. And he can't control himself. In chapter 4, in verse 8, he told the double-minded man to purify his heart. This is separating you from God. You can't say one thing to one person and say something different to someone else and think that's okay. That'll condemn us. Don't be double-minded. Be pure of heart. Be single-minded. And if that's the case, we'll be consistent in everything that we do. Why is it that we need to, as teachers, and all of us who desire to be teachers, why do we need to control our tongues? Because we're influential. Teachings stir controversies. And teachings are passed along. Why is it that every one of us needs to be careful about the words that we speak? Because these little members that are set in our bodies are very powerful. They have great influence. They have this deadly, untamable nature. And if not controlled and managed, they'll run out of control. And they'll set the course of our life on fire and the course of everybody else's life who's in our path. But at the same time, and on the other hand, if we're speaking the right things, and I think that begins with this, that we ought to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. If we just listen more and speak less, I mean, you're talking to a person who talks all the time. I need it more than anybody does. But if we just do better listening and shut our mouths sometimes, we'd be a lot better off in the words that do come out of our mouth and the times that we need to speak. Wouldn't you agree with that? Because that passage is given in James chapter 1 in a context of when God's word is spoken. And if I'll listen more to what God has to say, when it is time for me to speak, I'll speak some good things. I'll give some wisdom. Now there again, we need to have a clean tongue. Ephesians 4 will teach you that. Don't go around taking the Lord's name in vain and don't act like that's normal. Let's not teach our children through the things that we watch on our TVs that's normal by letting people speak that in our living rooms. Brethren, our homes are to be sanctities of godliness, havens of godliness. We oughtn't to be pumping the world into that. We got to deal with it enough on the outside. Let's teach ourselves to have clean tongues in the way that we speak. Let's not speak filthiness or coarse jesting or dirty jokes and things like that. That's not who we are. Let's use our tongues to edify. Let's speak those things, as Ephesians 4 and verse 29 says, that are necessary for edification. Let's do our best to speak words not to tear down, but to build up and to show people that there's a better life. And you can see the evidence of that life in the words that I speak and the actions that I take. And all of those things are dictated by the words that I speak to myself. And therefore, I think we can begin where we started, right? It all begins with control. That's your lesson this morning. I certainly hope it's been beneficial to you. If you have any questions about that or about anything, we'd be more than happy to talk with you and to help you. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to become one. If you have heard the gospel and you've believed it, we'd love to help you with obeying the gospel this morning. If through repentance and baptism you want to make your life right with Jesus Christ, we are certainly ready to help you with that. Christian, are you here this morning and you've not been the person that you needed to be? And you want to make that right? Well, we're standing ready to help you with that as well. We want to help anyone in any way that we can. If you're ready to do so, won't you please come while we stand and we sing this song.
Days are filled with sorrow and care.